truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is a reading from God's word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Are you living an abundant life? When you wake up in the morning, are you excited to get out of bed? Are you excited to have that first cup of morning coffee or tea or whatever it does in the morning? Are you excited about the day? Do you look forward to the challenges of the day? Do you look forward to the relationships and the people that you will meet, the love and the joy that you will experience? Are you living an abundant life? Or do you have trouble getting out of bed in the morning? Do you fear work? You hate work? You don't want to even go to work? You don't even want to have coffee because that'll wake you up and then your mind will be clearer and you'll realize all the things that are going on in your life. Are you living an abundant life? We're going to talk about that this morning, and in fact, we'll be talking about that all year, because if you're not experiencing an abundant life, the question I have for you is why? Why are you not experiencing the joy and the happiness and the life that God has given you? We live in the greatest time of human history. We have so much available to us. Are you living an abundant life? We're continuing this sermon series called Abundant Life, and it's for January, but it's also for the whole entire year, and the theme comes from John 10:10 that we just read. It's our theme verse for the whole year. The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come so that you may have life and life to the full. Or I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, for those of you that weren't with us last week, we started the sermon series, and it is crucial that you understand a couple distinctions. So we are going to kind of do some review. So if you weren't here last week, you'll get the review. If you were here last week, I apologize, but probably somewhere by Wednesday of this week, you forgot what we were talking about. So this is probably a good thing to review. Because last week I pointed out that John clearly writes that abundant life comes from being saved by Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture." And Jesus says, "The thief comes only to kill and destroy, but I come that you may have life and have it abundantly." If you are saved and you follow Jesus, you're going in and out of the pen, you're connected to the good shepherd, you will have abundant life. And then I introduced a couple concepts. And they're fancy concepts, but they're important concepts. The one is called justification, and the other one is called sanctification. And I apologize last week about these fancy words, but they're really, really good words. I'd like you to learn them, because we're going to be talking about them all year, so you might as well. And it's only two words, and yes, you can learn them. So, in brief, justification is the righteousness of Christ to any sinner. Through this Jesus-given righteousness, that sinner is a member of God's kingdom. They have eternal life, and their life with God is secure. Now, sanctification is God giving that person a new life. Justification is what God does for the believer. Sanctification is what God's Spirit does in the believer. Justification, being purely an act of God, is instantaneous and complete. But sanctification, being a work which in which man also has a share in that work, well, it's progressive. It takes time. Justification takes away the guilt of sin. Sanctification gradually takes away the power of sin. Sanctification begins with justification. So as soon as the sinner believes, he is justified, but just as soon as he believes, he is also beginning a new life. This is important. We need to learn this, and it will be part of the whole year. Now, in our congregation, we have this image of a tree. And it's a great image because it talks about how faith and Christians are developed. And it starts with, how does a tree start? As a little seed. And then that seed begins to germinate. Something happens to that seed. I like to think that the waters of baptism have germinated that seed. But it could be something else in your life. It could have been the Word of God that richly dwells in your house. It could be another Christian who shares the message of God's grace with you. In some point, somewhere, that seed was planted in your life. And then it began to grow. And as it grows, shoots come out. And then it comes out of the ground. And then it grows roots. And sanctification is the process by which those roots grow bigger and get deeper. And the tree gets stronger. And the trials and tribulations of this life help that tree get stronger and stronger to the point where the trials and tribulations of life are almost meaningless and you are living an abundant life. Now, I've been trying to think all year, actually, about how I can explain this concept of sanctification and justification so it's clear to you. And so, this morning, I'm going to show you a picture. And it is a picture I'm sure you've all seen. It is of George Washington crossing the Delaware. Have you seen this picture before? Now, I'm sure that you've seen this picture, and the reason why this scene has been captured is because in the fall of 1776, Washington's army was divided on Manhattan and Long Island. And by all intents and purposes, the Continental Army, George Washington's army, had lost the war. All the British commander, General William Howe, had to do at this point in the Christmas of 1776 is just wait out George Washington. Pretty soon he would starve, the troops would get demoralized, and they would all leave, and Commander Howe would win the war. But something happened that winter to George Washington. Up until this point, George Washington had been playing defense in the war. He figured that warfare was simply responding to the enemy as the enemy came, and he was responding to it. But something happened. He got a fire in his belly, and he realized that the only way that he could win the war was to go on the offense. And so he did. And even though there was a gentleman's agreement of war that you didn't fight in the wintertime, Washington decided that he was going to break that and he was going to take the fight to the British, and he did. And his crossing the Delaware and the subsequent memorialization of that event in this painting was the turning point in the war. Now, there would be very many more battles, but effectively, the war at this point was won. Why? Because Washington was recreated that Christmas. Something happened, and he realized what was at stake and who the enemy was and how he was going to win the war. This is also a picture of salvation. We talked last week that saved, the Greek word saved, means to save as in have eternal life with God, but it also means to heal, to kind of help man to fight against the effects and the battles of sin in this world. And until you meet God face to face, you will have battles. But when you meet God face to face, the battles are easier to fight because God is with you. And we know that the whole army of God and the Holy Spirit have joined you in the battle. And the act of fighting the war in the battles, the war is justification, the battles is sanctification. Because when you are justified, Jesus fought the war and he won it for you. But you will continue to battle in skirmishes in this life. And now this has to be understood because it has to do with living the abundant life. Once you cross over the Delaware, this doesn't mean you won't have battles. It doesn't mean that you won't have skirmishes. It doesn't even mean that you will get through the battles with all of your arms and your legs and your limbs attached. But what it does mean is that you don't fight alone. And even when you might feel that the battle has been lost, and some are, take heart because the war is won. Don't despair. God is on your side. He fights for you. He fights with you. You are a new creation. You are beloved. Can I get an amen on that? So what does that have to do with abundant life? Well, I want to look at the next verse and point out just a few things. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus has come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. Here's the first point. Even when we don't understand it, even when we don't understand it, the best way to have abundant life is to follow Jesus and his word. Now, God's laws are put in place not because God's a meanie and he doesn't want you to have an abundant life. No, God's laws were put into place so that you could have an abundant life. Remember, he created you. He knows you better than anyone else. He knows what mankind is capable of if they don't follow certain rules. And so he gave us the Ten Commandments, and then he gave us the great commandments of love each other and love God, so that we would have an abundant life. Because Satan wants to destroy you. And Satan wants to use your intellect and your mind against you. And there are so many things in this life that God tells us to do, and you think, boy, I don't understand that. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Why would I do that? For example, some of you may not have enough time during the day. You may struggle with time. What does Jesus say to you? He says, why don't you spend more time in prayer? And you say to yourself, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I'm already out of time and you want me to pray? You want me to take time out of the day to do that? It doesn't make any sense. How do you pray after 5 minutes anyway? I mean, you go through your litany of things that you're talking to God, and you know, 5-10 minutes and you're completely done. Why would you do that? And yet, one of my favorite quotes is from Martin Luther. Listen to this. He says, I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to get it all done. That was Martin Luther. And you think to yourself, well, of course he could do that. He didn't have all the things that I have in my life to get things done. Oh, really? Well, let's see what he was doing. He preached up to 3 sermons a week. He translated the Bible from Latin into German, and also he fought the Protestant Reformation. All of that while still connecting to God and spending time in prayer. Sounds like a pretty busy life to me. You think to yourself, I don't have time to do that. Luther would say, how could you not have time to do that? Or maybe some of you say, I struggle with money. For some reason, I never have enough money at the end of the month or at the end of the year, and life is really tough. What does Jesus say? Give some portion of that back to him. Don't keep it all. Use it to build his kingdom. And you say to yourself, I don't have that much money. How's that possible? Lord, I don't have enough money, and you want me to give a portion away? It doesn't make any sense. And yet, that's what he calls us to do. And if you find people that have done that, you will find that they have been blessed immensely by doing that. Do you want to have a good relationship with God and a good relationship with others? Follow the Ten Commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. Ah, but they're so outdated. Who honors the Sabbath anymore anyway? I don't even know what the Sabbath is. But God calls us to spend a time of rest. You can't go 24/7 all the time. It will kill you. God says, take a time. Pause. Reflect upon his grace and his love in your life. Do that. Because otherwise, if all you're concerned about is getting work done all the time, it will kill you. These are things that don't make any sense. And yet we have to trust that these things are in our best interest. Because so much what falls apart in our lives are when we think we know better what we should do in our lives and God simply doesn't understand. That sounds like in the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? It takes faith. It takes faith to trust God and say, you know, I just don't understand why you want me to do all this stuff, but I'll do it. And I pray by your wisdom and understanding that what you've called me to do, if I'm faithful to you, that it will work out well. You know, back in the 80s, there was a bumper sticker. You guys know what bumper stickers are? Do they sell bumper stickers? I don't have a bumper sticker anymore. I would not put a bumper sticker on my car. It would deface my car. Anyway, they had a bumper sticker that said, let go and let God. Do you remember that? Let go and let God. I understand, God, you're telling me to do all this stuff. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I'm just going to do it because you've called me to be faithful, and so I'm going to do it. And God blesses you. Or a few years ago, there was a popular song on the radio called Jesus Take the Wheel. Remember that one? That's what this is like. Jesus, I don't know, just take the wheel, run my life. I'll do what you call. Doesn't make any sense, but I'm doing it. The second point is this, don't despair. The war has been won. Don't despair, the war has been won. Satan only works on the battlefield. In the cosmic fight between good and evil, between God and any enemy of God, God has won the war and continues to win the war. Satan cannot win and God cannot lose. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8:38, I am convinced that neither life nor death nor angels nor demons, neither present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. The war has been won. And there's so many other verses like this. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Or John 5:24, truly I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment but has passed away from death to life. Or Ephesians 1, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having been believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Or Philippians 1, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we despair because we believe that we're losing the battle. And when that happens, Satan wants for those failures to really gnaw at us, doesn't he? Ah, look at you. You're such a strong Christian, and yet you failed. You were never really close to God, were you? You were never a soldier to God. But even though you may lose a battle, God is a master general. And he takes all of the things you've done in his life, in your life, and he kind of changes the battlefield so he can even take your failures and make it a win for him. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. The war has been won, but the battles still go on. And finally this, and this is important. This is why I love our church. Don't confuse the war with the battle. Don't confuse the war with the battle. Satan has caused more damage in this world by blurring the distinction between the war and the battle, between justification and sanctification. That's what the Pharisees didn't understand, right? The Pharisees said you cannot do all these things, one of them being you can't do anything on Sunday. It's a day of rest. Well, they took it to extreme. They said there was a whole bunch of things you couldn't do on Sunday. Jesus heals somebody on a Sunday. That was a battlefield thing. That wasn't a war thing. And they took Jesus to task, and Jesus said, you don't understand. You can't blur eternal salvation with the battles on the battlefield. Yet in God's wisdom, he said the importance of a time of rest is even more important than anything else you might do. So the Pharisees had rules, but Jesus healed on the Sabbath. You know, the same thing is true of the church at Luther's time. The church said that if you lost a battle, you would lose the war. Not true. But it makes for pretty obedient subjects, doesn't it? You got to do this and this and this, because if you don't, you're going to burn in hell eternally. Well, that's not true. The battle has been won by Jesus Christ. You might have struggles on this earth if you do this, this, and this, but the battle's been won, or the war has been won. The battles continue on. And we are in, my friends, an ever-changing world. Life is coming at us pretty fast, and it is changing fast. There's so many things that we simply don't understand how to deal with them. But if we hold on to those two rules, those two simple rules, just love God and love your neighbor, that will help you in the battlefield. It will grow your faith. I had dinner with a guy on Wednesday. He's a he was a pastor for 20 years, and then he went into consulting work. And so when he was a pastor at a church, he did, you know, there was this church, and then he pastored, and then he went away, and he came back 5 years later, and he found all these different changes, and they changed the worship time. And apparently people were very upset that it changed the worship time. And then he decided to even change the worship time a second time, and they were really upset. Of course, he's the old pastor, so they come and, you know, talk to him. Believe me. Changing the worship time is a battlefield thing. It is not a war thing. The last thing that Jesus did on the cross was never to say, Lord, don't let them change their worship times. It wasn't that way. But he did. But the pastor was following a battlefield strategy because it's so easy to play defense in the church. We believe that because the war is already won, we can sit back and just play defense. Folks, we can't do that. A report came out just a month ago, the second largest Protestant denomination in the United States. They worship 1 million people on Sunday morning. They said that in 20 years, that's going to go down to 16,000 people on Sunday morning. They're going to go from 1 million to 16,000 in 20 years. And the church in Europe has been in decline for the last 50 years. And there are many, many people, Christians, churches, pastors, or whatever, congregations, that are perfectly comfortable with that fact. They're perfectly comfortable letting somebody else fight those battles. I'm just going to sit back and do my own thing. But Satan is on the prowl, my friends. He's on the prowl in the United States. He's on the prowl in Europe and across the world. And he wants us to be lazy. He wants us to be complacent. He wants us to think that because the war has been won, the battles are meaningless, but they're not. We have to fight for those who do not know God's love. We have to reach them in old ways, in new ways. We have to find out where the battles exist, and we have to go to those battlefields. We need to engage the enemy. We need to go on the offense. Yeah, the war is won, but there are still battles to be fought. Jesus loves every single person on this world. And he came so that everybody could live an abundant life. And if there are people around you that are not living an abundant life, it is because we, have the church, have stopped fighting for them. Satan has come to kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus has come so that we may have life and have it to the full. Would you please rise and pray with me? Dear Jesus, the battles in this world are difficult. Sometimes we don't know where to fight, but we know that you are a master general. Take our failures and make them perfect in your grand strategy. Help us to know without a doubt that because of you, the war has already been won. And remind us again that you came to bring us life and bring it to the full. For in you, there is abundance. In your name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen. We'll see you next week.